Amen. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 23 in your Bibles this morning. Of course, last week we took a detour. I was preaching, going through the book of Joshua, and we preached about mothers last week on Hannah. And so this morning, we're going to take another detour. And I hope you forgive me for that. But next week we'll go back to the book of Joshua. But the Lord really impressed this on my heart this week, been dealing with my heart about that. Proverbs chapter 23. In your Bibles this morning, Proverbs chapter number 23 in your Bibles, and notice there in verse number 23, one verse, and then we'll pray and we'll dive into the message this morning. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Father, I pray this morning that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts. God, I pray this morning that we would leave with a determination to buy the truth and sell it not. Lord, help me as I preach. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of Proverbs here is writing, and of course, if you're any student of the Bible, you understand that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book of help. It's a book that was written to give guidance for Solomon's sons and for the nation of Israel. And it's something that we need to apply in our hearts. And I think about a lot of Christians I know in their personal devotions read a proverb every day, because there's 31 proverbs, and man, it doesn't matter what the day is, you can squeeze in a proverb, and it helps you with your walk with God. But you know, you come to Proverbs chapter number 23, and verse number 23, and the writer of Proverbs makes a statement. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. It's more, I like to preach a message entitled, Not for Sale. Not for Sale. I think about sometimes there's been some things that have been on the side of the road. And boy, you drive by down. And I know some of you are pickers. I think about Brother Dwayne. He's probably a picker. And Miss Ann, I think you're a picker, aren't you, a little bit? You know, you look forward to Sunday night trash night, because you leave church and you drive down the road. And boy, you see all the junk everybody's throwing out, right? My brother's like that. He lives up in the Washington, D.C. area. And they'll drive through the neighborhoods that are houses are over $1 million. And he'll see junk on the side of the road that really is nice junk. And he'll take it, and half their house is furnished with stuff off the side of the road. Is quite funny. But you know, there have been a few times when I've driven down the road, and I'll never forget preaching in Belmont, West Virginia. You say, where's Belmont? I don't know, but it's Belmont, all right? It's right outside of Parkersburg. But I remember there was an old fire truck there on the main road, and boy, it was right by the church, First Baptist Church, where we'd preach at, and it was like a landmark. And people would come by, and they would take pictures with that fire truck, and yet that fire truck was not for sale. And you know, it was there. It was a staple piece in that community, but it was not for sale. Let me say, child of God, there are some things in our lives that we need to have in our lives that are not for sale. And you know, I'm afraid, sadly, we are living in a generation, and churches all over our nation, all over this state, they are compromising and they are selling out to the highest bidder. The writer of Proverbs made the statement. He said, listen, young man, listen, sir, listen, ma'am, there are some things that you need to get a hold of, there are some things that you need to stand on, and there are some things that you've got to have convictions about. We are living in a day and a time when the second and third generations of Christianity have never owned anything in their life. Man, as I traveled this past week, I preached for a guy. Man, he's on fire for God. But man, you know, really the first generation of being on fire for God. Man, he's a first generation preacher. He's the first generation of being sold out when it comes to old time Bible preaching and old time Holy Ghost living. And then I went up and I preached a youth rally. And man, I saw teenagers all over the place that were second, third, fourth generation Christians. And what's the difference? The difference is there's a group that just got the word, got on fire for God, and doing great things for God. And then there's a group that has had the truth. They've grown up with the truth. They maybe were homeschooled or Christian schooled, or they grew up in the church hearing the word of God, and they've never owned the truth. And they've never made the decision to own it with their lives. I wondered this morning, friend, what are you going to do with the truth? I wonder, what are you going to do with what God has entrusted you with? Are you going to sell out? Or are you going to stand where God would have you to stand and sell it not? Would you notice here in this passage, would you notice first of all the investment that the writer of Hebrews stated? He said there in verse 23, he said, buy the truth and sell it not. I see in this investment, first of all, I see there is research that is involved. I'll never forget when my wife and I bought I think it was our second house. You know how it is. You know, you buy a house and you sell a house and you buy a house and you sell a house, and it's always a headache. By the way, our house is selling here real soon in Pennsylvania next Friday, Lord willing, the papers will be signed. But I'll never forget the second house we bought. It was an old pink house. Awful colors for a house. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, who wants to live in a pink house? But I'll never forget this. The house came on market. And, of course, at that time, we weren't looking at buying a house. But I remember we were walking down the street, and there the house, the for sale sign was out there. And I thought, man, you know, this just might be a thing to do. And so I remember we went there, and we walked around the property, and it was dilapidated. I'm talking about it was awful. And, man, things were falling apart. Grass was sky high. I mean, the thing was in awful condition. And yet the price was right. And so I remember my wife and I, we called the realtor up, and we said, man, we're interested in the house. He said, I'm not going to waste my time showing you the house. It's just a cheap, old, beat-up house. He said, I don't really get a big commission on it. So he gave me the code to get in. And I opened up the code, and we went walking in the house. I'll never forget the smell of dog in that house. It was awful. And it had been locked up forever. But I remember we investigated everything. I'm talking about, man, we looked at the roof, and we looked at the chimney, and then we looked inside the house, and we looked at the wiring, and we looked at the walls, and we looked at the structure, and we looked on the back porch. We climbed underneath the house. We looked at the little garage. I mean, we investigated. We climbed. We crawled. We did everything because we wanted to know what the state of that house was at. And boy, I remember we ended up gutting the whole thing and put almost everything in new. You know, new wire, new roof, new everything because of the condition of the house. But I think about when somebody buys a house, you know what they do? They do a lot of investigation. Man, they go through with the magnifying glass. I remember just recently when they did the inspection on our house up in Pennsylvania. Man, they came back and it was like the house was falling apart, you know? And they're like, your roof is bad. You got mold in your house. You got problems in your basement. Your electrical stinks. Your garage is falling apart. It's like, man, you know, the floods come in your house. It's awful. I mean, they go through it and they inspect it. Why? Because that's the inspector's job. He is to research it. He's to look. He's to investigate and come back with that honest statement of here's where you're at so you can make a wise decision for the future. And the writer of Hebrews looked at the son. He looked at that young man sitting before him and he made the statement. He said, your responsibility is to buy the truth and sell it not. There was research involved in buying the truth. I think about the importance, believer, of searching for the truth. I wonder this morning, why do you believe what you believe? I wonder, have you come to a place in your life where you have owned it, where you've decided this is why I stand where I stand? This is why I go to the church that I go to? This is why I do the things that I do? Hey, this is why we're not going that direction? I wonder, have you bought the truth? Have you researched it? Have you searched the scriptures? The Bible says in Numbers chapter number 13 and verse number 32, a couple of illustrations about searching for something. It says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are of great stature. There in Numbers 13, that's the story where the 12 men come back from spying the land of Canaan. And by the way, that was probably, God never ordained the spies going. God had said, I'm going to give you the promised land. And yet those spies went and they searched out the land. And what do? They came back with a report. Of course, Joshua and Caleb had a different perspective, right? They came back and they said, man, it's the land that flows with milk and honey. The grapes are this big. Man, two of us had to carry a cluster on our shoulder. They're like, man, we can win the battle. God's on our side. And yet the 10 came back and they said, listen, we've searched the land and we're not able to defeat the inhabitants because, man, they're giants. And the walls are big and tall and the cities are strong and we are going to lose the battle if we go. But you know what those spies did? They searched the land. They researched it. Man, they looked. They saw the whole land. Hey, I wonder, are you an individual that is searching for the truth? Are you searching God's word? Are you studying? Are you looking at every aspect of your walk with God? Oh, we ought to search the truth. It says in Joshua 2 verse 3, it says, and the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. I think about the king there in Jericho. Remember the two spies went and they spied out Jericho? And boy, as they're searching Jericho, as they're looking over the city, they're looking for the weak spots. They're looking for how many men are in the city. They're looking for their food supply, their water source. I mean, they are doing their due diligence and their homework. Well, the king gets word. And so what does he do? He sends the guards. He sends everybody to Rahab's house because that's their last known location. And they said, hey, Rahab, we're looking for the spies. Why? Because they're come to destroy us. Hey, they were searching. Why? Because there was problems. I'll never forget a couple years ago, the Boston Marathon bombing. You remember that? My parents, I grew up right outside of Boston. And so Boston's strong. But man, I mean, we were right outside of Boston. And I remember when that happened. I mean, it was lockdown. It was insane. It's kind of scary, to be honest with you, but man, I remember my parents telling me, man, you couldn't go anywhere in Boston because the two terrorists were on the run. And then they were searching everywhere, Cambridge, all throughout the Fenway Park. They canceled the game. They canceled, I believe it was the Bruins game or the Celtics game, one of those. They canceled that because of the bombers that were in the area. I'm talking about it was lockdown. You couldn't go anywhere because they were searching for the spies. Hey, they were searching for the terrorists. Let me say, child of God, when it comes to my walk with God, when it comes to why I believe what I believe about the Bible, when it comes to why I believe about Bible truth and Bible doctrine, let me say, I better make sure that I'm searching the Word of God to find out what God says. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Hey, some of you young people this morning, you better make the decision that you're going to buy the truth, that you're going to read the Bible, study. This is in Proverbs 2, verse 4. And thou seekest her in silver and searchest her for hid treasures, then shalt thou find the knowledge of God. It says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I wonder, are you searching after God this morning? Do you have a passion to know God? I'm afraid we're living in a generation, we're living in a time when there is no passion for the things of God. I was talking to a dear pastor friend of mine a couple days ago up when I was preaching in Erie, and we were just talking about the passage there in 1 Kings chapter 18 where the Bible says that Elijah, you remember the story with Elijah on Mount Carmel? You understand the whole nation was gathered there on Mount Carmel to see the contest between Elijah and between the prophets of Baal. Man, everybody's gathered there. And Elijah, remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, stood before the people and he made this statement. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. This was a generation that for the last 3.5 years had seen God withhold the rain from heaven. Man, there had not been a rain drop from heaven. There had not been any dew upon the ground. The nation was toast economically. People were dying. The crops were failing. I mean, the people had experienced Elijah's answer to prayer for the last 3.5 years. And Elijah stood before the people, second, third, fourth generation Christians. He said, folks, he said, make up your mind, whose side are you on? And the Bible says a unique statement there at the end of that verse. It says, but the people answered him not a word. You know what we're doing? We are living in a generation that's a silent generation. Boy, the generation before, and men of God before, and ladies of God before, they've seen God move, they've seen God work, and boy, we stand up and we preach the message, choose you this day whom you will serve. And you know what people, folks, say? They say, you know what, we're not moving. We're not going to say anything. Boy, I see it in churches. I see it even in our church sometimes. Boy, God gets a hold of me. God does something in the message. And boy, time for an invitation. God's touched your heart. And we sit there and we don't respond to the message of God's word. Listen, God is looking for us to move from the silent generation. And he's looking for us to buy the truth and to sell it not. He's looking for us to own it, to take that personal responsibility. And I wonder this morning, have you made the decision to search for God? Have you made the decision to own him? Have you made the decision to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is he the one that you're striving to please? Is he the one that you love? Is he the one that you're searching for? Do you truly long for God? Well, I think about Tuesday night, I preached the revival there in North Carolina. Boy, God did something great, church. Man, God did something great. Then the preacher got up, and man, we started the song service. They had the choir sing two songs, and it just was stale. Man, God was there, yes, because the Bible was being preached, but it was just a stale service. Preacher Boatwright got up there. He said, "Listen," he said, "something's wrong." He said, "Something is wrong here tonight," and he said, "Maybe you're here and you're not saved." And boy, he just read Luke 16, and he preached that message of a kid that had everything, a kid that didn't have anything, and they both died, and boy, what happened? One went to hell, went to heaven. He said, if you're here, you don't know Christ, you're saved, let's get it settled down. Man, seven kids walked the aisle. I'm talking about rough, tough kids, bus kids, men, rough backgrounds. Hey, they got up out of their seat, they walked the aisle. And man, God did something, saved those boys that night. And boy, you talk about revival, why? Because there's a Pastor Josh Boatwright that is hungry for God to move and work. Why? Because he didn't grow up with it. He didn't grow up with the Christianity that we have today. He didn't grow up in a good, solid church. He didn't grow up with a preacher that preached hard. He didn't grow up with a preacher that preached the Bible. Man, he grew up in a lukewarm, dead church, and he came to a place where he decided, I'm going to own the truth. And because of that, he's desiring God to do something. I believe we're living in a day and a time where we're not seeing God move and work because God's people have grown cold to the Word of God. We've grown cold to the things of God. We're like the church of Ephesus where we've left our first love. Oh, we may be busy. We may be doing stuff, but boy, there's not that passion for God. It says in Jeremiah 23, verse 19, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I wonder, when's the last time you truly searched for God? But I wonder, when's the last time you were driving down the road and boy, you're just pouring your heart out to God and the tears start flowing, and maybe it's in your prayer closet where you say, God, I just want to know you. God, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with just the status quo. God, I want to know you. I think about Elijah or Moses there on the mountain with God. Moses said, God, I want to experience you like nobody else has ever experienced you. God, I want to see you. Boy, God said, Moses, you can't see me because you'll die. But God said, I'll let you see the backside of me. Moses saw the glory of God because Moses wanted to see God. I wonder, church, when's the last time you truly sought him? I wonder, are you searching for the Savior? I think about the research, and there's a searching that's involved. It says in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify me. I wonder, when's the last time you searched the Scriptures? When's the last time you searched the Word of God? And we live in a day and time where Bible reading is off the wayside. Man, where God's people aren't in the Bible. Hey, listen, we've got the greatest love letter ever written to mankind, and we're not in it. Listen, we're not going to have revival. You're not going to own the truth if you're not willing to search the Scriptures. It says in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Talking about the Bereans. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. I wonder, when's the last time you truly sought for God? I'll never forget when I was a little boy. Well, I say little boy, I was probably 9 or 10 years old. And I mentioned before that my mom was a mean mom, never let us have good stuff like sugar and candy and all that good stuff. And I'll never forget one day my dad walked home or came home and he said, kids, he said, I've got some Pez candy. Remember those old Pez things? I mean, it's awful. It's like tasting chalky medicine. It's awful tasting. But for a boy that, you know, had to eat bananas and, grape nuts for breakfast and oatmeal. I mean, you know, Pez was like, that's awesome, you know what I'm saying? And so I'll never forget, you know, Dad said, I got these Pez candies. He's like, but you guys can only have a couple. At that time, I think it was six in a little, really it was a 2.5-bedroom house. It was wicked small, four boys in one little room, and you think we're crammed over here. I mean, it was even tighter, all right? I remember the girls, they had like, it was like a walk-in closet, and they put a mattress down, and there was two girls that slept on that, and one slept in the crib. It was jam-packed tight. But I'll never forget, you know, Dad's like, all right, you can only have a couple pieces of candy because there's a lot of us. And so, you know, he started to give us one and two, and it's like, awesome, you know what I'm saying? Well, my dad still had a big old, remember, I think you can buy like them in 8 packs or 10 packs or whatever. Well, it went through like 3 packs, and then he's like, all right, that's it for the night. Well, I'll never forget, he put it up in his room, and Dad came home the next night, and I'm like, man, can we have some more Pez's? And he's like, yeah, we ate a couple more packs. The next night, a couple more packs. Well, there's like 2 packs left. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I get spankings all the time, all right? And because my mom would judge me, and I didn't deserve them. But I get spankings all the time, right? And there the Pez would be on Dad's dresser, right? I see it all the time. Every day, like 5 times a day, you know? And you pray for me. I'm struggling with bitterness about all those whippings. But I remember all of a sudden, Dad came home one day, and we're like, Dad, can we have some more Pez's? He's like, no, they're not there. Well, I know. I was just up there getting whipped a couple of hours ago. I knew they were on the dresser, right? And Dad's like, no, they're not. I'm like, Dad, they're there. He's like, I'll show you. And I went up to the room, and the dresser, they were gone. I remember I went crazy. My dad's like, well, too bad, no more candy. But I remember I went insane. I'm like, man, there is candy here. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm searching everywhere. I'm tearing dad's room up. Dad's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I'm looking for the lost Pez candy because I want that candy, right? I mean, I'm talking about bad news, right? I was searching for it because I craved that sugar. I craved those little Pezes. I wonder, when's the last time you craved the Word of God? When's the last time you longed for God? When's the last time you said, God, I want to meet with you. I want to know you. I want to search for you. There's, when it comes to investing, there's the research that's involved. I remember talking to one of the dads at Josiah's baseball game. He got in trouble for stocks, and I don't know the whole story, but he told me, he said, you want me to invest for you? I said, no way, I'm not doing that. But you know, I talked to him. I said, what are you doing now? He's like, well, I'm still investing. I lost my big hedge firm company. He said, and I'm just doing it myself. But he told me, he said, you know, I spend hours every day looking at the stock market, researching it. Why? Because he has a little bit of money left and he wants to make a wise investment. I wonder, when's the last time you searched for God? When it comes to investing, there's searching in the research, there's studying. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you studying the scriptures this morning? I wonder, are you diving into your Bible? Are you learning from the Word of God? On Thursday, I flew up there to the airport there in Erie, Pennsylvania, and I went to the car rental company. And they told me, they said, well, your Toyota Corolla is not available because, Priceline $14 for a cheap car. And so I said, well, what are you guys going to do? They said, well, we'll give you a free upgrade to a 2016 Mustang. I said, well, let me pray about that real fast. Yes. And, so they gave me, I'm talking about, hey, I was riding in style, all right? I'll be honest, I wish I had a Cadillac. I wish they had said, you can drive the Caddy. But they said, no, you get the Mustang. But you say, Pastor, did you break the speed limit? Just one time, all right? I went over the speed limit and stayed over. Only broke it one time, all right? But, you say, well, that's not good. I told Josiah, I said, you better not do that. You'll get in trouble. But I had a great time. But I was driving down the road. I was looking at the Mustang. I remember back in 1997, my friend Larry Sweet bought a Mustang. And man, it was just, pretty plain, pretty, simple. Man, I'm sitting in this 2016 Mustang. I'm like, man, look at all the curvatures. Look at all the divots. Look at all these different things that is on this Mustang. And I jumped online and looked at it. You know how much research goes into a Mustang? Man, they spend thousands of hours and hundreds and thousands of dollars on researching a vehicle. Why? Because they want to be more aerodynamic. They want, if you hit certain speeds, they don't want your vehicle to fly off the road. No, they want you to hug the road with those fancy sport cars. There are thousands of hours that go into studying aerodynamics and into the research on keeping cars safe. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, child of God, they'll research thousands of hours on a vehicle that will one day burn up. I wonder, when's the last time you spend an hour searching the scriptures? When's the last time you studied the Word of God? There's in investment, there's the research of searching, there's the research of studying, there's the research of seeking. It says in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and now Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek for him with all thy heart and with all thy souls. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then he'll send revival. It says in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Oh, understand, God expects me to seek him. He expects me to know him. I wonder this morning, child of God, are you seeking to buy the truth? There's the research involved when it comes to seeking God. It says in Psalm 53, verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You search after God, you have a hunger for God, you research your Bible, you research the Word, God will meet with you if you search for him. It says in Hebrews 10:14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You want to walk by faith and seek God. Love God. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I wonder, are you an individual that is seeking for God. We see here in Proverbs 23, verse 23, he said, buy the truth. And there's the research that goes into buying the truth. But number two, I see the responsibility along with buying the truth. There's a great responsibility. Buy the truth. What's the responsibility? You own it. You own it. I wonder, friend, do you own your convictions? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you do what you do? Hey, there's a responsibility of owning it, understanding why you do what you do. I think about when it comes to a car or a house or whatever trinkets and toys you may have. You want to know every aspect of that. Well, you want to know how it works. You want to know why it works. Hey, this is what we ought to do. We ought to have the responsibility of owning the Word of God. Hey, why do we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? You ought to be able to have an answer for that. Why isn't it Muslim? Why is it not Muhammad? Hey, why isn't it reincarnation? Why isn't it the rosary? Why isn't it, you know, Mary? Hey, why do we believe that this is the Word of God and not just man's opinion? Hey, why do we believe what God says about alcohol? Man, we're living in a day and time when so many young, and I'm saying under 40 generations, so the cool group like me, I'm talking about they're it's annoying. Let me just say, it's annoying to me, all right? Man, I get on Facebook sometimes, and guys I grew up with, they're like, hey, look at me, I'm drinking this wine. Hey, wine's still a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, why is it wrong to drink? Hey, you better own the truth. You better buy it. Hey, why do we believe in traditional marriage? You know, Supreme Court comes out with the ruling. Man, now all the bathroom issue. Hey, you better know why we believe what we believe, because God said it in His Word. Man, one man, one woman. The Bible says in Romans 1 that God gave them up because they hardened their heart to God. You better know what you believe about marriage, because you'll be hit with it at work tomorrow. Hey, we'll face it. Hey, we better know why we believe in literal 7-day creation. You know, there's the people that think, well, the gap theory, and there's some that think, well, you know what, we can believe in evolution and creation. No, we believe in a 7-day literal creation. Why? Because that's what God says. That's what God says. You better know why you believe in literal hell. Man, there's some popular preachers that go on television, and they say, well, hell is just a state of mind. You know, Joel Osteen said, well, I don't want to preach a negative message and preach about hell. Hey, you better know why there's a little fire. You better buy the truth. You better know why we pursue the things that we pursue. We better own it. Why? Because that's what God expects from me. And so we see here in this passage, we see number one, the investment that ought to be made to buy the truth. But notice lastly this morning, notice the instruction there in verse 23. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. What does God want from me? He said he wants me not to be for sale. Sell it not. You know when you buy something? Yeah, I can't wait till the closing day on our house. And boy, I don't have to worry about the title deed. I don't have to worry about the taxes and the insurance and the upkeep of that. I am so looking forward to that day when we are clean from our house, that when it's sold. But you know what? The writer of Proverbs said? He said, listen, you buy it and you don't sell it. You're not for sale. You're not selling out. You're not selling out for the highest bidder. You're not selling out for temporary pleasure. No, you make the stand. You have the conviction. You bought it. Now you're going to own it till the day you die. I wonder, have you bought the truth? Have you made the decision? I see a lot of Christians like Samson of old. They're selling out for a sexual fling. Delilah, boy, the immorality of Samson. What is Samson? He knew the truth. And yet Samson sold out for a moment of immorality. I see a lot of Christians like Judas of old, and they're selling out for spare change. Boy, I get this new job, I can drive this fancy car, but boy, I got to drop out on church and drop out on the things of God. They're selling out for money. I see a lot of Christians like Demas are selling out for the love of the world. Boy, they used to be in church, they used to love the Bible, they used to be on fire for God, but boy, all of a sudden the tug of the world and the temptation of the day are pulling them away. And there are a lot of Christians like Balaam that are willing to sell out for the right price. Remember Balaam said, I won't preach anything except, you know, except what God tells me, except half the kingdom. Where he put the price tag. I wonder, what's your price tag? Oh, that we would have Christians this morning that would say, you know what? I don't care how big the check is. I don't care how big the opportunity may be. I don't care what it is. I am not selling out. I am not selling the truth. I am standing where God would have me to stand. In the instructions, it's not for sale. It's non-negotiable. Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab because it wasn't for sale. No, the no-name prophet that preached against the idolatry of Jeroboam was not for sale. Remember when he cried against the altar, 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 thus saith the Lord, and he prophesied that one day the king would rise up that would burn those false prophets' bones, and boy, the king got mad, stuck his hand out, his hand withered and dried up, and boy, he said to the prophet, he said, would you pray for me? He prayed, God restored the prophet, the king's hand, and the king said, hey, why don't you come home and refresh yourself, come on back, have a meal with me, and the prophet said, no, I'm not for sale, I'm not going back. Boy, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Jeremiah, Isaiah, etc., were not for sale. They could have denounced Christ. They could have said no to Christ, and yet they were willing to die for him. Why? Because they were not for sale. Hey, what gave them the hammer down, we're not compromising attitude? What should be our motivation? What should be our attitude when it comes to the truth? Is simply that, as Paul said, he said, I am persuaded. It's my conviction. It's my belief. It's my core. He said that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ. What ought to motivate you? What ought to motivate me to buy the truth this morning? It's the love of Jesus Christ. And yet sadly, I find in many churches, I find even my own heart sometimes, where the love of Christ grows cold. And the love of Christ grows dim in my heart. And that's when I've got an old-fashioned altar. So I got to get alone with God, and I got to say, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I get back to the place where I buy the truth, and I sell it not. So can I ask you tonight, this morning, child of God, two questions for you. Number one, have you bought the truth? Have you come to the place in your life where you've researched it, where you've studied it, you searched it, you know it, and you made the choice to own it? Have you researched it? Have you bought the truth? And I wonder, second of all, are you selling the truth like Naboth, Demas, Judas, and Balaam did? Are you selling out today? Are you an individual that's locked solid down? Doesn't matter what you throw my way, I'm going to stand true, and I'm going to buy the truth and sell it not. I hope this morning, Christian, that you're not for sale. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes forward to prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the reminder. Lord, We don't need to be for sale. Our church is not for sale. Well, we're not going down the wrong way of compromise. We're going to stand true where you'd have us to stand. Lord, I know as an individual, Lord, I don't want to be for sale. Lord, I want to buy the truth. I want to sell it not. Lord, I believe there's some this morning, Lord, they're on the brink of going one way or the other, Lord, of either selling out or standing true for you. God, I pray this morning that based upon the authority of the message of the Word of God, that they would make the choice to sell out for you. They'd buy the truth and sell it not. Lord, I pray today that there be some wonderful decisions made here at the altar. Lord, I pray there be Christians leaving today fired up about going on for you. Would you please, Father, work in this invitation? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. But I wondered this morning, how many would say, Pastor, no, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I've not bought the truth. I'm the selling preacher. God spoke to me this morning, and I've got to get back to searching for Him. I've got to get back to seeking Him. I've got to get back to studying Him. God spoke to my heart. Preacher, I need to buy the truth. Would you pray for me? God's touched my heart. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Pray for me. God spoke to my heart. Good. Man, praise God. Good. Couple of hands. Who else? That's me, preacher. God spoke to my heart. Man, let's sell it. Let's buy it tonight, today. Let's not sell it. I wonder, second of all, this morning, would there be one that say, Preacher, I've been selling out. Maybe I've been selling out like Balaam for the certain price. Maybe I've been selling out like Judas for money. Maybe I've been selling out like Samson for sexual sins. Maybe like Demas for the pleasures of this world. But God spoke to my heart, and I realize the path that I'm going down, and this morning I need to make a U-turn, and I need to get back to where I'm not going to sell out. God spoke to my heart. Preacher, would you pray for me? I've been selling out. Here's my hand. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. God's touched my heart. Man, make the choice. Good. Good. I wonder, lastly, would there be one that say, Preacher, I'm not saved. Man, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I know Jesus died for me and rose again, and I need to be born again this morning. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm not saved. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody at all, I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Well, Father, I thank you for the hands that have been raised this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us to leave, not for sale. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. Take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 388 this morning. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And this morning, God spoke to your heart. The altar is open. Let's do business with God today. Let's make the choice. We're not going to sell out because we're not for sale. As we stand together, hymn 388, let's do business with God this morning as we sing, Would You Come?